Romans chapter 1, 28 through 32. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind to do those things which are not convenient, being filled with all unrighteousness, fornication, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, debate, deceit, malignity, whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, despiteful, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, without understanding, covenant breakers, without natural affection, implacable, unmerciful, who knowing the judgment of God that they which commit such things are worthy of death, not only do the same, but have pleasure in them that do them. Our message tonight is entitled, Disobedient to Parents. Now, let me, for the sake of those that are just joining us, let's do just a little bit of review and see the context of this dark passage. For it is indeed a dark passage. It is a blacklist of heinous crimes against God. And that's what sin is. And let me repeat something that I've said a couple of times. We've felt a burden to preach extensively from this last long sentence in Romans. And I told the church at one point in this, on about the third or fourth sermon, that we cannot say of this passage, as Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones said, of reading the first 14 verses of the first chapter of Ephesians. When he was preaching through Ephesians, and I was blessed to hear the tapes of his expository sermons through Ephesians, and as he worked through those first 14 verses of the first chapter of Ephesians, with all those glorious things about Christ and salvation, and sometimes several sermons from one verse or from one expression, but each time he'd read that lengthy passage, and about the fourth time that he read it to the congregation, he said, I just enjoy reading this passage. And so I like to read it over and over. We can't say that about this passage. It's not a passage that we necessarily enjoy. But it's just as much a part of God's Word as Ephesians 1, 1 through 14. It's just as much a part of God's Word as Romans 3:20 or 3:24, 3:25, Romans 8, and the glorious things of justification and the glorious things of God's way of salvation that we come to later in the book. Now, this passage, this dark passage, this black list of crimes against God is an indictment against the depravity of us as human beings. And the way the book of Romans is laid out, it's in major sections. And keep in mind, when you're reading the Bible and you see verses, those verses were added by men after the Word was inspired. And so Paul didn't sit down and say, well, this will be verse 28 and write that. And the book of Romans is a connected argument about something. And particularly, it is an argument about the way God justifies sinners. And then, starting at chapter 12, of how justified persons, how saved people ought to live. But before he starts telling us how we can be saved, he shows us why we need to be saved. We're sinners against a holy God who created us for his own glory, and the whole human race is in rebellion against their Creator. And that this is the first major section of Romans, which starts at verse 18 and goes to Romans 3:20, thereabouts, according to where we would make the division. But from Romans 1:18 to Romans 3:20, we could just sum all that up under what we call the total depravity of man. Now, this section, he's particularly talking about the depraved condition of the pagan Gentiles. And that bears keeping in mind, because that's talking about most of our ancestors, our Gentile forefathers, who lived and died without the gospel, who lived and died without the scriptures, who lived and died without the law. But he's going to go on and tell us that they're still accountable to the law. Even though people don't have the scriptures, even though they don't have the law, even though they don't have a prophet or a preacher, they're still accountable to the law. Because he tells us in chapter 2, 14 and 15, that he's written the law into our hearts. And each of us have a conscience which condemns us. So that's to bring you up to where we are. We've already looked at a good bit in this chapter 1, and now we're looking at, in particular at the heinous sins described. So, as we continue to expose the blackness of the human heart, we come now to a sin which is prevalent in our own culture, the sin of disobedience to parents. And another quick review point here, a reminder to the church and something to be good for those of you that are joining us tonight, and hope you'll come back Sunday and Wednesday. But Paul is not giving us a list here of his pet peeves. He's giving us a list of rebellion against God's law. He's dealing with the moral law of God. And all things we read in this section, we can trace to the Ten Commandments. Some of the language in this is very similar to a sermon that Brother Jeff preached up at Muskogee, Oklahoma, last Friday night. And he showed how that there in 1 Timothy 1, as Paul was talking about the lawless and the disobedient, how those things are traced back to the Ten Commandments. Breaking the Ten Commandments, the same thing can be said of this black list. Now, all the foul behavior described here can be traced to the breaking of the Ten Commandments. And our text tonight, especially, we see, deals with the fifth commandment, honor thy father and thy mother, that thy days may be long upon the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee. And again, this section here is talking particularly to the Gentiles who did not have the Ten Commandments in a written form. They didn't have prophet or priest. They didn't have the written scriptures. But yet that law was written in their hearts. And we're responsible for keeping the law of God, even if we've never read the book of Exodus, because the law of God is written within every human heart, and our conscience tells us when we're doing wrong. Even an unconverted person knows when they're doing wrong. A little child knows when they're doing wrong, that conscience that God has put in them. And again, this section, Paul is especially indicting the pagan Gentiles, which I like to remind you includes most of our ancestors. We can probably say all of our ancestors, but we don't know that infallibly. But none of us here tonight are Israelites by nature. And as far as we know, all of our ancestors in the British Isles and in Germany and other places that our ancestors came from in Europe, among the Gentile race of Japheth, they all lived and died without Christ, as far as we know. That's a sobering thought to think about that. Or the American Indians that lived on this continent, that lived even after the Europeans had the gospel. This is a good place to emphasize this truth of the law being written in the human heart, for it is immediately apparent to everyone that parents ought to be obeyed. That is apparent to everybody. Examples. I say it's apparent to everybody except the modern-day childcrats of America and the Western nations who show themselves to even be more depraved than the pagans described here in this text. But, for instance, the Chinese understood, the pagan Chinese, before they had the gospel, they understood that parents ought to be obeyed. So much so that they went to unbiblical extremes and practiced ancestor worship. And that's going beyond what the scriptures teach, but yet it shows how that the pagan Chinese had the law written in their hearts and how that was apparent even to them. And of course, it was apparent to the Romans. And under Roman law, I'm told, under the Roman Empire, a father had absolute power over his children, which again is unbiblical, because a father doesn't have absolute power over his child. Under Roman law and the Roman Empire and that decadent, godless society, a Roman father had the authority to put his child to death. And that's going beyond what the Scriptures teach, but yet it shows that law written in their hearts that the parent is put above the child. These were great usurpations of God's law. That is, ancestor worship and making fathers with absolute power over their inferiors. But it does show that even the heathens understood that parents should be honored and obeyed. It is a terrible sign of reprobation when it is said of people they are disobedient to parents. It is a sign of reprobation. And it is most certainly a sign of God's rejection of America that this sin is so prevalent among us. This sin of disobedience to parents. And again, we've made note that in reading Romans 1:18 through 32, it sounds like you're reading a magazine or a magazine article about contemporary life in America, or the front page news of our newspapers today. The sin of disobedience to parents is so prevalent that in America and other Western nations, parents are being hindered in their God-given duty to whip their children. That's being proposed as a law in some states here in these United States now. Some countries in Western Europe, I think, already have that in place. And we've even seen in our day the awful spectacle of children being encouraged to divorce their parents. We've had that happen. I believe it was in the state of Florida, one place I remember remarkably well. And we have seen the tragedy of children being taken from godly homes. We've personally known of some situations where that has happened. And all of this traced to this reprobate living in America of dishonor to parents, disobedience to parents, and of sins on the part of parents. The causes of this ungodly phenomena are many. First of all, there are lawless parents who don't deserve any honor. We have to recognize that there are lawless parents that do not deserve any honor. And because of their own rebellion against God, that their children dishonor them and disobey them. Then we have the status mentality of this nation, along with most nations, probably all nations. The idea that the state is considered owner of everything, including your children. By the way, watch out for any politician that talks about our children. When you hear a candidate for governor, a candidate for president, or a candidate for Congress or legislature, you hear a candidate for public office talking about our children, you better watch out for them. They've got statist ideas in mind. When I say our children, I can only be talking about mine and Brenda's children. And you can only be talking about your children when you say our children. Now, if somebody says the children of our church or the children of our country, and we understand where they're coming from, but you know what I'm talking about. That many of the people that are in control of our government today have the idea that the children actually belong to the state. And that's the reason they think they ought to have the right to bypass parents, and it's the mentality of the wretched public school system, which we ought to call the government school system. It doesn't serve the public. But the mentality of the government school system is that parents don't know anything, and we need the priests and priestesses of modern-day American secular humanist religion to convert our children from our archaic ways, especially as it regards Christian parents, parents who have biblical ideas of right and wrong and morality. People now look to the state for cradle-to-grave care. The responsibility for educating children has been completely abdicated by most families. And, of course, we have complete hatred for God and His law. And so these things are manifold. The reasons are many why we've come to this point in our own culture and why it's that way in the Western nations and probably all the nations of the world, except maybe a few little places and isolated places where a few local magistrates may have different ideas. So with that introduction in mind now, of having shown just a little bit of the blackness of the sins of dishonor to parents, let us now open our message under two general heads. First of all, I want us to consider the honor due unto parents. Remember, the name of the sermon is disobedient to parents. We want to consider first the honor due unto parents, and then we will consider the curse pronounced on disobedient children. The Bible plainly tells us that honor is due unto parents. And we've already made note here of how that our text tonight and this particular black sin that's named here is directly traced to the fifth commandment, which is given to us in Exodus 20 and verse 12. And by the way, you ought to learn the Ten Commandments. If you don't know them, you ought to learn them. I remember a young man that I was witnessing to in Knoxville, Tennessee, back in about 1991 or two, somewhere along there. And so I asked him at lunch break or something. I was able to work it around and ask him how he stood with the Lord. And I think I asked him, I think I started the question this way: if you died tonight, do you know where you'd go to? Oh, I would go to heaven. I said, is that right? I knew a little bit about how he was living. I knew a little bit about the way he talked. I'd already seen a little bit about it, but I didn't believe that's where he was going. So I said, well, why do you believe you're going to heaven? He said, well, I keep the Ten Commandments. I said, is that right? I said, what's the first one? I can't remember right now. I said, well, you know, if I was planning on getting to heaven by keeping the Ten Commandments, I'd at least take the trouble to find out what they are. So I would encourage you to find out what God's law says. I hope you're not looking to that as a means of salvation, but you still need to know it. And the fifth one says, honor thy father and thy mother, the first commandment with promise, the first commandment of the second table of the law. The first four commandments tell us our duty to God. And the next six commandments tell us our duty to our neighbor. You remember Jesus said that all the law is divided up under two major heads. Love the Lord thy God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. That's the first one. And the first four commandments tells us the details of that. And then the second is likened to it, love thy neighbor as thyself. And the second table of law, the last six commandments, tell us our duty to neighbor. And the fifth commandment, which is the first commandment of the second table, tells us to honor our first neighbors, and that is our parents. Honor thy father and thy mother, thy days may be long upon the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee. The first neighbor you ever had was your mother. You were conceived in her womb. You lived in her body for 9 months, unless you were born premature, as some are. But until the time of your birth, you lived in your mother's womb. She was your first neighbor. And so you begin to see how that our duty to our neighbor is, first of all, starts with our duty to our parents. Honor thy father and thy mother. And it's the first commandment that is given with promise, as we'll see in another place. So this is my first sub-point under the honor due to parents, that it is an honor that is commanded by God. It is an honor that it's not an honor that I just dreamed up today that I want my son here to honor me arbitrarily. It's what God has commanded. It's not something that my daddy came up with that I ought to honor him or these other fathers here. But it is a command by God Himself that we are to honor our parents who are our first neighbors. Proverbs 13:1 says this, a wise son heareth his father's instruction, but a scorner heareth not rebuke. It's a sign of wisdom when we honor our parents and hear the wise instruction of our fathers. This would be a good place to go ahead and say something about when we have unconverted fathers, or fathers that may lack much as far as being honorable men. Well, let me tell you that you can still honor your father even if he's an unconverted man. You can honor him for the fact of the God's providence that he used him as being your father. And I will say this also, that even unconverted men sometimes can have some earthly wisdom that will be good for you. I think of my own grandfather, my Papa Floyd, that I fear is in hell now. But he taught me a lot of things about how to work. He taught me a lot of things about even how to be a good neighbor, a lot of things about how to be a good son. He taught me a lot of practical wisdom. And if you have an unconverted father, but he has some earthly wisdom, you might listen to that. But we're taught here in the Scriptures that we are to honor our parents as a command of the Lord. And it's repeated in the New Testament. And this is a good place to point out that the New Testament and the Old Testament are not at odds with each other, as many people erroneously believe. For the Old Testament commandments are repeated in one way or another in the New Testament. And in Ephesians chapter 6, verses 1 through, I'll read all the way through verse 4, because we have the reciprocal duties of fathers mentioned here, and I wanted to at least bring some of that into the message tonight. In Ephesians 6, verses 1 through 4, we read, "Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor thy father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise." Do you remember what that promise is? That your days will be long upon the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee. "That it may be well with thee, and thou mayest live long on the earth. And ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord." I want to read all four of those verses because the reciprocal duty of parents is given here of our duties to our children. That is, not to provoke them to wrath. And we just have to point out this place here that one of the reasons we have so many disobedient children today is because of fathers that provoke their children to wrath. There are many ways that fathers provoke their children to wrath. One way is by their bad example. Fathers who are drunkards, fathers who are whoremongers, fathers who are adulterers and fornicators, fathers who are unfaithful to their children's mother, and live a bad example for their children. They're provoking them to wrath. Fathers provoke their children to wrath when they're not teaching them the precepts of the gospel. And if you don't do anything, if you don't teach your children anything else, you need to be teaching them in God's Word. If they don't learn much about math and science, teach them the way of the gospel. Show them the way of salvation that is in Christ alone. But not many fathers are doing that. Fathers provoke their children to wrath in all kinds of other ways. When they refuse to discipline their children, as God's Word plainly teaches. When they refuse to correct them, they refuse to chastise them, they refuse to bring them under a firm hand and beat the rebellion out of them and bring them under control, they're provoking their children to wrath. We've got a whole generation today that's come up without being corrected, without being chastened, and now they're a bunch of rebels that aren't accountable to anybody, and that's the reason so many of them are in jail and in prison, and the reason our culture is coming apart in its very fiber, because many fathers are provoking their children to wrath. So there's a reciprocal duty there. This is an honor that is not only commanded directly by God in both Old and New Testaments, but it is an honor that was exemplified by our Lord Jesus Christ Himself. Let's turn over to the book of Luke chapter 2 and verse 51. In Luke chapter 2, verse 51. By the way, you notice in reading the four Gospels, that after the birth of our Lord, there are very little details of His life until He began His earthly ministry at the age of 30. But here's one of the details when He was 12 years old. And I won't read all the background here, but I just want to look at verse 51. You can go read the preceding verses and the whole lesson, but I just want to read verse 51. "And he went down with them and came to Nazareth and was subject unto them." And was subject unto them. This is the Lord Jesus Christ. "He was subject unto them, but his mother kept all these sayings in her heart." Now think of this. Our Lord Jesus Christ was very God and very man. Very God of very God and very man of very man, as one of the old creeds puts it. The Bible teaches us that the Lord Jesus Christ is the eternal Son of God. He has been from all eternities, co-equal with the Father. Before the earth was ever created, He was in eternity with the Father. He is God. And I won't go through that right now. We have plenty of sermons that we've preached in the past, on the deity of Christ, but the Scriptures plainly teach us that the Lord Jesus Christ is God. Anybody that doesn't believe the Lord Jesus Christ is God is denying the plain teaching of Scripture. But at the time that God had purposed from all eternity that His Son would come into the world to be a suffering substitute for His people, the Holy Spirit came upon Mary, a young virgin girl, and caused her to conceive in a miraculous way as no one had before and no one has since. God is the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. He was His Father from all eternity. And His human conception was by the Holy Ghost and not by a fallen man. Our Lord Jesus Christ can't be descended from any man because He'd be a sinner like us. We had to have a perfect substitute to die for us. So here's what I want you to notice. Our Lord Jesus Christ was sinless because He's God. In fact, Luke 1:35 says this in the prophecy when the angel was telling Mary she was going to have this Son who is the Son of God. That holy thing which shall be conceived in thee. That holy thing, the Lord Jesus Christ, He's holy. He's God. And He never committed a sin. He never had a sinful thought. He's the impeccable Christ who could not sin and cannot sin. And here He is, also as God, He had omniscience. He knew everything. But now He's under the subjection of imperfect parents. Now Mary was His human mother, and Joseph would have been what we'd call His stepfather or His adopted father, His foster father. The Lord Jesus Christ was not His son, but Joseph became the husband of Mary. He was a spouse to Mary before Jesus was conceived. And everything that we read about Joseph and Mary, we know that they were believers. They were good. They were what we would call good people. If we say it that way, although we know that there's no good thing in us by nature, yet the Lord saved them, and they were believers, and even exemplary believers. We certainly what we read about Mary, she was an exemplary woman. And what little bit we read about Joseph, he was an exemplary man. But they were fallible people. They were sinners saved by grace, like all believers are. But our Lord Jesus Christ, and they were fallible, finite people. Here they have a Son who has all knowledge. His infinite is knowledge. His knowledge is infinite. But their knowledge is finite. Now notice how our Lord Jesus Christ interacts with His parents and how He submits to them. And how He gives us the example of how a child should respond to his parents. He doesn't make any statement about I know more than you do. He doesn't make any statement about I'm holier than you. He doesn't make any statement. He submitted to them. Here's a lesson for us. Here's a lesson for all of us whose parents are still living. To honor our parents even in their shortcomings. To honor our parents even in their finite knowledge. Our Lord Jesus Christ sets the example for that. Our Lord Jesus Christ was the perfect child. He was the perfect son and sets a good example for us. It was an example that was shown by Shem and Japheth. Turn with me to Genesis chapter 9. This is a somewhat dark passage, if we could say it that way. It tells a sin of an Old Testament believer, Noah. By the way, that's one of the proofs of the inspiration of Scripture. The Lord doesn't cover up the sins of His own people. The Lord doesn't cover up the sins of the heroes of the Bible. If I were going to write a biography of Noah and he was one of my favorite people, I would have left this part out. I wouldn't want anybody to know this. But our Lord doesn't hide it or cover it up. Noah committed the sin of drunkenness. I'm not going to read all about it, but he had three sons. And in verse 22, Ham, the father of Canaan, saw the nakedness of his father and told his two brethren without. And Shem and Japheth took a garment and laid it upon both their shoulders and went backward and covered the nakedness of their father. And their faces were backward and they saw not their father's nakedness. You see that? Shem and Japheth give us a wonderful contrast to Ham, who dishonors his father and couldn't wait to go out and tell everybody else about the sin of his father. But now Shem and Japheth, they cover their father. That gives us an example to cover the infirmities and the weaknesses of our parents. Not to be trying to expose the sins of our parents. We learn to cover the infirmities of imperfect parents by their example. Let me say also that the honor due unto parents is a foundation of cultural stability. Indeed, a careful study of the Scriptures revealed to us that the breadth of God's law is that we are to give honor to all our superiors. In fact, the Westminster Larger Catechism, in extrapolating on the Fifth Commandment, carries it on out to its biblical implications. It brings in many Scriptures, so we see that in honoring our parents in the properly ordered home, we learn to honor magistrates of the state, we learn to honor elders of the church, ultimately we learn to honor the Lord. We learn to honor those that are our superiors. And this is a good place to repeat from this pulpit. The folks here have heard this at least a dozen times, but I'll repeat it. This is a good place to point out and for us to get in our heads that the Scriptures do not teach egalitarianism. The idea of absolute equality. The idea of leveling, of doing away with this distinction and rank and class and the order that God has established in the home, in the state, and in the church. The devil is the first egalitarian. Whenever he said, "I will be like the Most High," he wanted to be equal. So keep that in mind. When people are advocating equality and egalitarianism, they're advocating something that is not biblical. Children are not equal to their parents. The Scriptures do not teach that. The Scriptures teach that parents are superior to the child, and the child is the inferior. The Bible teaches the concept of superiors, inferiors, and equals. And it does us well to keep with what the Bible says and not to imbibe of the devilish ideas of false equality. Let me notice also that the honor due unto parents is a proper demand of parents. That parents must recognize their position is worthy of honor. Parents should never let ungodly psychologists, liberal thinkers, and so-called know-it-alls and other liars to make us feel uncomfortable about our God-given position as parents. God has placed us where we are. God placed my parents where they are as their son. He placed my children where they are, and each of us in our particular places. And we should never feel uncomfortable with the role where God has placed us. Now, because of all the egalitarian garbage that's been taught in the schools and the media and the government and all this we hear about equality, there are a lot of godly parents today that feel somehow uncomfortable with their place as parents. But we shouldn't feel that way. The Scriptures have put us in the place that we are. And it's a proper demand of parents that we demand the respect of our children, demand their obedience, and discipline them in the Lord. Let me say that as we say it is a proper demand of parents, it is an honor to be taken with all humility. For parents are to recognize that we must answer to God for our conduct as parents. We must answer to God for the way we discipline our children, for the way we teach them, and for the way that we correct them. And I'll say a little bit more of that when I come to the close of the sermon. But now secondly, let us notice that there's a curse pronounced on disobedient children. Now this dark passage that we're reading here in this last long sentence of Romans chapter 1 says of all of these heinous crimes against God, in verse 32 it says, "Who knowing the judgment of God, that they which commit such things are worthy of death." Now the context here, will show, we've already preached on that particular verse, but the context here will show that even the pagan Gentiles who had not the Ten Commandments, who had not the Scriptures, and even heathen people today who don't recognize the Scriptures understand that certain sins are worthy of judgment. They're worthy of death. That's the reason you hear unconverted people. Somebody's guilty of murder, well, that rat ought to be hung. You hear an unconverted man say that. If it's in the news about some heinous murderer, you sit down to eat at lunch on a construction site with a bunch of unconverted men, and they discuss in the news, what will they say? That rat ought to be hung. They know it's worthy of death. They know that murder is worthy of death. And men know that in their hearts. Their conscience teach them. Their conscience teaches them that to be a hater of God is worthy of death. That to be a pervert is worthy of death. That to be a murderer is worthy of death. But look here. Our passage says that disobedience to parents is worthy of death. Now every disobedient child ought to stand up and take notice of that. Every time that we have sinned in breaking the fifth commandment, and all of us have, every time that we think of the times we've broken the fifth commandment, it ought to strike terror into our hearts. We've committed something worthy of death. You see this here? Disobedience to parents is put in the same category with murder. Disobedience to parents is put in the same category as being a hater of God. Disobedience to parents is put in the same category as fornication, covetousness, perversion, all the other things that are mentioned here in the first chapter of Romans. Being disobedient to parents is a crime, it is a sin that is worthy of death. That ought to strike in our hearts today. It ought to convict us of our sins. It ought to show us our need of a Savior. You see how God's Word convicts all of us. And that's Paul's point here. In exposing the depravity of our hearts and showing the heinousness of sin, he's showing us our need of a Savior. He's showing us our need of salvation. And, of course, we have to wait till we get on to chapter 3 to begin to see how wonderful that is. But just let me say at this point that in seeing that we are worthy of death, that ought to be drawing us to Christ. That ought to be drawing us to salvation. That ought to be drawing us to the one who died to save us from crimes, from sins that are worthy of death. Now, under the Old Testament, rebellion against parents was literally punishable by death. Let's turn to Deuteronomy 21 and read verses 18 through 21. Deuteronomy chapter 21. And read verses 18 through 21. If a man have a stubborn and rebellious son, which will not obey the voice of his father or the voice of his mother, and that when they have chastened him will not hearken unto them, then shall his father and his mother lay hold on him and bring him out unto the elders of his city and unto the gate of his place, and they shall say unto the elders of his city, this our son is stubborn and rebellious, he will not obey our voice, he's a glutton and a drunkard. And all the men of his city shall stone him with stones that he die. So shalt thou put evil away from among you, and all Israel shall hear and fear. Now somebody will say, oh, that was under the Old Testament. How thankful we are we're not under the Old Testament. Well, we're not under the ceremonies of the Old Testament. We allow that. Our Lord Jesus Christ fulfilled the ceremonial law. But here's what I want you to think about. The sin is still worthy of death. I will state here on the authority of God's Word that a sovereign state, a nation in its own right, a commonwealth of persons under laws, a government has the biblical right to make the death penalty for rebellion against parents. We have the scriptural. I'm not sure if the Bible mandates that the civil state has to do that. But here's what I want you to notice, that it is worthy of death. God's Word says so. And other sins that our own state, our own country may not punish by death, it's still worthy of death. When a person has committed adultery, that's a sin that's worthy of death. And I would just say today that if we did have biblical law, if we had real biblical law, we'd have a much more ordered and peaceful society if we had biblical law, if we punished the sins that God says to punish. So under the law, under the Old Testament, the disobedient, rebellious son was literally worthy of death. He was put to death. He could be put to death. Don't you know that would be an awful thing? To have to go and admit before the elders of the city, go before the city and admit that I've been a failure as a parent. That I cannot discipline this son. He's become a grown man. He's a menace to his parents, a menace to society. He's a drunkard. He's a glutton. He's rebellious. He won't listen to us. He won't listen to anybody. He's rebellious. He must be put to death. That'd be a painful thing, wouldn't it? But that's what God's Word taught. Disobedience to parents is worthy of death. It's worthy of eternal death. That is what our passage is pointing to when it talks about being worthy of death. Hell will be the eternal abode of all rebels. Now, disobedience to parents is rebellion. All sin ultimately is rebellion against God. I want you to know, parents, that when you refuse to discipline your children and bring them under control and properly discipline them, break their rebellious spirit and demand their obedience and demand their respect of you and of law, you're making a rebel when you refuse to do that. You are fitting your child for eternal destruction when you refuse to discipline them and let them go on and be a rebel. Hell will be full of rebels. Hell will be full of people who refuse to obey their parents. Hell will be full of people who refuse to obey the law. Hell will be full of people who refuse to obey God. Hell is the eternal abode of all rebels. And God's going to put down rebellion one day. Now, we have a lot of weak parents who will not discipline their children. And our civil magistrates will not punish rebels as they should. But I want to tell you that God is not going to be a permissive parent. And He's not going to be a permissive magistrate. He's not going to be a permissive elder in the church. He's going to execute His law, and He's going to execute the judgment for His law. So I urge children to be obedient to their parents. And I urge parents not to provoke your children to wrath, but to bring them up in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord. It's going to add to the eternal misery of some when their child looks at them in hell and says, "You're partly to blame for me being here." When their child looks at them and says, "You provoked me to wrath. You let me go on in my sins. You would not take me to the place where the Word was preached. You would not take me to a faithful man who would tell me the misery of my soul and show me Christ who could save me from my sins." It will add to the eternal misery of many when their child looks at them in hell and indicts them as being part of the blame for them being in hell. I want you to take that into consideration in that. I want you to take that as an evangelistic appeal to you to be right with God and to come to Christ and to start this day to be the kind of parent you're supposed to be to your children. And I urge all of us to honor our parents, to honor the parents that God gave us. If we have godly parents, what a wonderful thing. If we have unsaved parents, honor them in whatever way we can. Honor them for the providence that God used of using them to give us our lives. But may the Lord help us that we'd be faithful to His Word and be obedient children, and that we'll be obedient parents to the Lord that will bring our children up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. May the Lord add His blessing to His Word tonight. And may the Lord give you grace in the Lord Jesus. Sins that are worthy of death are forgiven in Christ. And though you may have sinned, though your sins may be as scarlet, they may be as white as snow, being washed in the blood of Christ. I point you to Christ who saves from all sins that are worthy of death. Let's stand for a closing hymn and a benediction. And we will sing the hymn Amazing Grace. I think it's about number 199 maybe.